Good afternoon, church. Glad that you're joining us. First of all, before we get started in the sermon, thank you for those of you who prayed for our team community kickoff summit we had yesterday. Team community is our leadership team. There are people who lead life groups and different ministries in our church. Yesterday, we had a one-day summit just to prepare for the ministry year. And as Jen mentioned, we're excited to start life groups really soon, and we're just excited to see what God's going to do in our church this year here. To lay a foundation, we're going through this series, so I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 today, and continuing our series called Devoted Together, and part 2 today is In Fellowship. So fellowship is such a Christian word, isn't it? For those of you who have been a part of local churches for some of your lives, there are a lot of notions about what fellowship is. For some of us, we may think of fellowship as that awkward small talk that we have to engage in after Sunday celebration. For me, I grew up, fellowship is eating. It's when after Sunday service, I would love the time when we would eat at church. After church, we would eat donuts or cup ramen or Korean soup or whatever it might be in the church that I grew up. That's what we ate. Fellowship for some of us also might mean meeting with someone for coffee somewhere in the mall, or fellowship is like a church activity. It's having a picnic. It's playing sports together. It's watching a movie. It's going camping or something like that. And fellowship can encompass activities like these, but it doesn't necessarily equal to the biblical idea of fellowship. In fact, biblical fellowship is so much more than just activities. So over time, what can happen is the biblical concept of something like fellowship, which is so important, gets degraded to something less than the glorious truth of what it really is. And so we want it to become something that we treasure, something that we want to protect as a church. So for those of you who have no idea what fellowship means, good. We can define it together and learn together on a clean slate. If you're new to this church or new to Christian faith, we're glad that you're joining us for this series that's teaching us these values and practices that we want to have to be devoted as a local church, devoted to Jesus. These are our expressions of devotion to Him. So last week we talked about how we have to be devoted together in God's Word. And today we're going to continue our series, learning how to be devoted together in fellowship. Look at the scriptures. When you look at scriptures like that describe the first century church, you get a really awesome picture of the church. So we've been using Acts chapter 2, verse 42, kind of as a template for this series. It says this: "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers." So fellowship here is a word, one of those biblical words in the Greek that might be helpful to know. The word is koinonia, and that actually means association involving close mutual relations and involvement. So in other words, koinonia or fellowship means this close relationship, and also sometimes it's translated as a close partnership. And when we study the book of Philippians, we're going to talk about that same word, koinonia, in terms of partnership. But a word like fellowship is much more than just a definition, isn't it? It can be learned about through its description and its definition through the scriptures itself. And that's what we're going to do today. So I want to share the one thing that I want for all of us to take to heart from today's sermon, which is this: treasure and protect the fellowship we share in Christ with each other. For us to learn how to treasure what we have in our fellowship with God, as well as we have with one another, and to protect it together. So let's go ahead and read the scripture that I'll be preaching from today. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Here's God's word: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life
which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Amen. So this sermon will have two very simple points regarding John's teaching to the church to treasure and protect the fellowship that we share in Christ with each other. First, our fellowship with God in Christ, and then our fellowship shared within the church. So let's go ahead and see verses 1 and 2, how our fellowship with Christ, about our fellowship with Christ in God. And here the Apostle Paul explains how we must treasure and protect the fellowship that we have with God in Christ. There's a couple timeless truths or timeless principles that I want to share. The first is, fellowship is founded on God Himself, on God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, in perfect fellowship with one another. So here's a great quote from J.I. Packer that describes, I think, in the best way possible, how we need to look at a relationship with God. So, quote, imagine now that we are going to be introduced to someone whom we feel to be above us, whether in rank or intellectual distinction or professional skill or personal sanctity or in some other respect. The more conscious we are of our inferiority, the more we shall feel that our part is simply to attend to this person respectfully and let him take the initiative in the conversation. But if instead he starts at once to take us into his confidence, and if he goes on to invite us to join him in particular undertakings he has planned and asks us to make ourselves permanently available for this kind of collaboration when he needs us, then we shall feel enormously privileged, and it will make a world of difference to our general outlook. If life seemed unimportant and dreary hitherto, it will not seem so anymore. Now that this great man has enrolled us among his personal assistants, here is something to live up to. What happens is that the Almighty Creator, the Lord of hosts, the great God before whom the nations are as a drop in a bucket, comes to you and begins to talk to you through the words and truths of Holy Scripture. End quote. And the Apostle Paul starts his letter by telling us something similar. He wrote, that which was from the beginning, which points to God, God who existed eternally and before the universe ever existed. And this is as stated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and then echoed again in John chapter 1, verse 1. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, but one in essence as God. And God, the triune God, was in perfect fellowship even before human fellowship ever existed, before it ever was invented. There was this perfect relationship and perfect partnership within the Godhead. In fact, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, they covenanted together before the beginning. And they authored this drama of redemption that is the meta-narrative of the Bible. God's fellowship was perfect. Within himself, he didn't need anything more. And that's what makes this idea that he would graciously open up this kind of fellowship to be available to human beings all the more amazing. He didn't need to create the universe. He did not need to create people, human beings. He didn't create us because he wasn't happy. He did it to share his happiness. John wants his audience to think of it this way, that everything that happened with Jesus Christ coming to earth, his death on the cross, and his resurrection 3 days later were not an accident. Everything that happens in the universe even now is under God's sovereign will. But specifically, everything that happened from when Jesus ascended into heaven and everything that happens until he returns again, which includes what's going on in our lives right now, is also planned and executed perfectly by the triune God. It was planned, executed perfectly by him for us because he graciously shared with us his happiness. That's the first point. The second timeless principle is that fellowship between God and man was initiated by the word of life. So fellowship between God and man, God and human beings was initiated by the triune God when this word of life, this is a special phrase that John uses, the word of life incarnated. And I want to actually focus on this phrase, the word of life. This echoes when John described Jesus Christ in John 1:1. This is what he said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John experienced this word of life when he encountered and experienced Jesus Christ firsthand. He wrote in verse 1b here that he and his fellow apostles heard him. They saw Jesus with their own eyes, and they touched him with their own hands, this person named Jesus Christ. Jesus claimed that he was God himself. He did miraculous deeds like healing the sick and casting out demons to verify that he was the one promised by God through their scriptures, through what we know, what we consider the Old Testament, that he was the chosen king who would save his people. And so John and the other apostles heard Jesus' teachings. They saw his perfect life. They witnessed his execution on a crucifix in the hands of the Jewish leaders and the Roman government. They saw Jesus after he was resurrected as well. They felt his nail-scarred hands. They felt his side. And then they believed. They believed that Jesus was the king. They believed that Jesus was the king who was sent to be the Savior sent by God. So in other words, John experienced the life. From his gospel, John described it as when God makes a person come alive spiritually. When that now they are spiritually alive after being dead spiritually since birth. John described it as life that was once hijacked and sabotaged by the devil, but now forgiven and made full again when Jesus brought people in to abide in himself. John describes it as the life that would be dwelling with God in God's household forever in eternity. This is the life. This is the life that John and the other apostles experienced. So when you get to verse 2, John, along with the other apostles, they were appointed by Jesus himself to testify to others and to teach about Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension. And so he wrote it all down in his gospel. That's the gospel of John. And then he elaborated on those teachings in his letters to the church, to the first century church, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. John and the other apostles, they testified and proclaimed to the church what they had experienced, and they proclaim it to future generations. They proclaim it to us now in the church. You see, John's desire was that others in generations to come would also experience this life as well. This life that was extended to them by God's grace, this fellowship with God again. So I want to share a couple connections with us to our lives now. First, the most important fellowship that we can have is with God himself. A life that is truly lived. The life that John talks about is so much more than just career success or a harmonious family or traveling to exotic places or the best marriage ever. Although those things are good and can be enjoyed as part of a life of following Christ, if these things substitute the ultimate thing, which is fellowship with God himself, then these things are nothing. None of these things are ultimate things in life. John says in God's word that the life starts and ends with fellowship with God, and it is made possible through Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't ever entered into that life before, I invite you to explore who Jesus Christ is and to explore the life that he offers. For some of us, I want to invite you to do it today, to invite to simply trust that it is through Jesus Christ suffering on the cross that you are made right with God, that your sins are forgiven, and that you are clean before him. You can enter into that life by God's grace. For those of us who have already made that decision sometime in your life, we need to pause for a moment. And we need to pause and remember the magnitude of this treasure of having fellowship with God. And I would encourage us, invite us to repent of the ways that we make lesser pursuits and lesser things a greater treasure in our hearts. In fact, what I would say is in this season of our church, let's ask God to give us a fresh perspective of our fellowship that we can have in Jesus Christ, to treasure it once again. So life application, the first life application for us is to respond to God's gracious fellowship extended to you. I want us to flip this upside down for a moment. Think about it like this. God, the God of this universe, doesn't need anybody else to be happy, and yet he treasures us. He treasures us so much, even though he doesn't have to, that he offers and extends this fellowship with us by his sheer grace. He did this through Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price. He saved us through his work on the cross. That's how much he treasures us. That's how much he will go to the extent to protect us so that we can enter into fellowship with him and continue in fellowship with him. Our fellowship, this fellowship with God, is to be treasured and protected in our hearts. Therefore, the first way to respond to this gracious fellowship extended to us by God is to receive it by faith. This is how we have fellowship with God. It is only by God's grace. The second way to respond to this news that God treasures us and protects us is to fight our hearts, to learn to treasure our fellowship with him as well. Not to get saved, not so that God would love us more, but in response to his extended fellowship to us, so that we can understand what this relationship, this fellowship with God means. This is an exercise of faith, isn't it? To prioritize and spend time with God in worship, with God in study in his word, with God in prayer. In other words, planning to spend time with him. Let's treasure those times with God. Let's protect those times with God in response his gracious fellowship extended to us. Let's make that decision. So that's the first part. Now let's look at the second part, verses 3 and 4, our fellowship shared within the church. In these two verses, John shows how we must protect and treasure the fellowship we share within each local church. There are three timeless principles under this one. The first is that the apostles' teaching explained how to relate together as spiritual family. The apostles' teaching explain how to relate together as spiritual family. So John the Apostle, he uses a lot of repetition to get his point across, especially here in this prologue of his first letter. So he says again in verse 3a that the apostles' teaching via the word directs people to faith in Jesus Christ, which leads to fellowship with God. Then later he wrote specifically, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So John and the other apostles shared this fellowship with the church in Ephesus and the other places around the region that he was writing to. They had fellowship together. They had close relationship in Christ with each other. They had close partnership for Christ's mission with each other. And this is so clearly pictured in the book of Acts, especially in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We talk about this passage a lot. I already read through verse 42. But this just gives a vision, a picture of what this fellowship looked like. They gathered together around God's word. They gathered together around the Lord's Supper. They shared what they had, and they served each other. They met in large groups at the temple. They met in small groups in people's homes. They were generous. They were joyful. They were praising God, and they were being a blessing to their neighbors. More and more people came to believe in Jesus and joined into their fellowship. And this was truly, once again, the life. But because the church, even though as a divine institution, constituted, however, by depraved human beings, problems are always part of a church. In fact, when you look at the rest of the book of Acts, it's full of problems. in the church today, there are plenty of problems that we can talk about. So that's why the New Testament letters, the epistles, provide needed instruction for the church to keep protecting their fellowship. For example, Paul the Apostle wrote this to the same audience, actually. So he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, he wrote this, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." So what was the reason for this? The reason for this was because the church was full of broken relationships. Even in the first century, the church was full of broken relationships, and the church needed to bring the gospel into those broken relationships with each other in specific ways. And Paul reminded them that they were called by God to be in fellowship with himself, made possible by the humble and gentle saving work of Jesus Christ. And in light of this great debt that was paid, God continued to patiently work in his people, restoring them from the inside out so they could treat others in the same way, so that they could be doing good works that give God glory. And I would say, this is something that's urgently needed in our lives and in our church for today as well. There are so many conflicts that arise in church. There are so many problems that arise where we need patience with one another. We need to treat each other humbly. We need to bring the gospel into those situations of broken relationships. The New Testament is brimming with this kind of instruction for the church. But I want to just mention one more specifically here. Paul uses the metaphor of a body, the church as a body, several times to describe the church. So like for one example is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And you know, a lot of times when people think about this metaphor of the church being the body, it's often thought of with respect to spiritual gifts only. But I actually think that it talks about the body in much broader terms. You see, the church is never expected to be uniform. There's no specific church mold. Like, everyone in our church is supposed to be uniform. Even in a church our size, a church that is not that large, there's great variety in terms of personalities and perspectives and ethnicities and cultures and social status and abilities. And just like a body, each one of us, with all of our variety, we have a role in the church, and we have something to offer. In fact, we have many things to offer that are needed in the church. Admittedly, the church is complex. Like any organism is, the church is complex. So the challenge is allowing the gospel to break down walls between people that naturally build up, so that we can be enabled to function like a body. It's difficult. As we understand, as we appreciate the differences more and more in our fellowship with one another, the more we can understand God's own character and God's own heart, the more that we will mature and grow to be more Christ-like in our hearts and in our the way that we treat other people. And I would say that it is a challenge worth taking on. Let's work on that even this ministry year as a church. When you feel like this, people are too different than me here. I'm too young. I'm too old. I feel uncomfortable with this group of people or that group of people. There's too many people that are getting married. There's too many single, whatever it may be. Too many people that are having babies, whatever it may be. We can appreciate the differences and the variety that God puts in a church. Can we pause for a moment? Can you just say to the person next to you, thank you for being different? All right? Wait, let me elaborate on that, okay? Thank you for being a different part of this body of Christ. Thank you for being a different part of this body of Christ. It's okay to be different. Amen? Second timeless principle in this second part is that fellowship in the church is important to clarify God's path for believers. You're going to have to listen carefully for this point, okay? So after talking about the fellowship between people briefly, John actually briefly goes back to the foundation by adding this again. He says in 3b, "And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, why does he repeat that? Why he does, it makes sense in light of the purpose and the rest of the content of his letter, which actually is a counterattack against false teaching that had infiltrated the first century church. So in a nutshell, the two teachings were this. One teaching was that there was this extra hidden spiritual knowledge that was required for people to really know God. That to really have this knowledge and insight of God, you needed this special revelation from God. However, the apostles like John wrote that Jesus was the full revelation of God. That by knowing him, you would know everything you need to know about God himself. Another teaching was denying that Jesus Christ was really human being, was really a human being, which is problematic because if he were not, then he would not be the perfect representative and sacrifice for human beings on the cross. You see, it undercuts the very foundations of what fellowship with God entails. You know, there are false teachings today as well, many of which are very popular and very widespread in our world today. And the rule of thumb to determine whether a teaching is biblical or not, we can ask this. I wish I put this on the PowerPoint, but you're just going to have to remember it or ask for the manuscript afterwards, which we do, is this. Ask this question. Does this teaching change what our fellowship with God is based on? Does this teaching change what our fellowship with God is based on? Albert Mohler, to kind of build off of this, Albert Mohler provides a helpful way to look at various teachings out there in three levels of urgency to address. So in the first level, there are issues that are most central and most essential to true Christian faith. These are doctrines such as, including but not comprehensive, the Trinity, the full divinity and the humanity of Jesus, justification by faith alone, and the authority of Scriptures. So that's the first level. The second level are issues that genuine Christians may disagree on, but create significant boundaries between them. This is most often the boundaries that define things like denominations among churches. So for example, Baptists and Presbyterians recognize each other, for the most part, recognize each other as believing Christians, although they have differing views on baptizing, although they have different views regarding baptism of infants, and it's significant. The third level are issues that Christians may disagree, but yet are able to stay in close fellowship, even within the same congregation. So for example, some worship styles, some liturgy that's used in services would be considered a third level issue. Now with this being said, please listen carefully, with this being said, we must be discerning because the landscape is very complicated. There is a lot of what is commonly called prosperity gospel, which is super dangerous. This is a level one issue because, among other things, it distorts the grounds of our faith to be on ourselves rather on the sufficiency of Christ. And another reason why it's dangerous is because it confuses material flourishing with God's grace when they're totally different. We do need wisdom, however, because we need to discern this within the wide varieties of churches and ministries in our world. You see, not all different kinds of churches are wrong. In fact, many are okay and right. But there are certainly some that are wrong. And we need to be able to navigate through this landscape with sharp discernment for level one issues and also a generous heart for truly level three and level two issues. All right, now second, it's not just false teaching that we need to be wary of, but also we have to be aware of the waywardness of our own hearts. The New Testament writers urgently wanted the church to remain faithful to Jesus Christ until he returned. So Christians needed to persevere until their lives ended or until Christ returned. In our fellowship, founded in God and shared with the spiritual family of the church, we need clarity of our shared hope for the return of Christ and the promised new creation, the promised eternity with him to come. This clarity is necessary to navigate through the trials of life. This can be persecution or any other difficult circumstance that we encounter in life. This clarity is necessary to remain loyal, to remain devoted to Christ, even through the temptations of our hearts that are plentiful. And so the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, this is why he wrote what he wrote. He says this, "Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect meeting together, as some do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." You see, there are great challenges that we face, great temptations and forces that loosen our grips on our hope that Christ will return. We will definitely get busy in life when life gets fuller in the life stages that we pass through. It's going to be easy to neglect engaging in fellowship with God, in fellowship with others. Therefore, because we treasure our fellowship with God, however, and because we treasure our fellowship with other believers in Jesus Christ, we must keep gathering together to see it through to the end. We encourage one another in every gathering to keep our focus, to keep our hearts loyal to God, to Jesus Christ. We give clarity to each other to persevere towards our end goal of being with Jesus for eternity. Now, the last timeless principle is fellowship in the church is important to complete our joy in Christ. We experience joy when we pass along and when we share together with others something amazing. So we experience joy, we pass along and share together with others when we share something awesome with somebody else. So for example, our family, while we were in the United States, we visited Walt Disney World in Florida. And I have to confess this, okay? I have to confess, I had to wrestle with my own heart because my own heart had this natural inclination to be the grumpy parent at the amusement park, okay? It was very strong. But we all know, if you have a chance to go to Disney World, you have to go to Disney World. So we went, I courageously confronted Disney World, and this is what I've been sharing with people, okay? This is what I've been sharing with people. We waited 3 hours in the queue for this ride called the Avatar. Like kind of, it's like a simulation ride of the Avatar jungle, and you're like riding this thing. And I'll tell you this, though. We waited 3 hours. It was absolutely worth it, okay? The design was amazing. The technology was amazing. It really felt like we were riding on the backs of one of those things, and we're riding through this fantasy world as an avatar, and it was awesome, okay? But you know what made it even better? That was the first time I went, so it was the first time I experienced that. But what made it even better was watching my kids enjoy these rides so much. I mean, they would literally get off each ride with this ridiculous smile on their faces, and they wouldn't even know it, but they would not just walk away from the rides, they would be skipping, right? And I'd be like, they are so happy right now. And that is why shared joy is complete joy. So this idea of complete or full joy is one that the Apostle John loves to teach. He wrote this in his gospel, that this is what Jesus said. John chapter 15, verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus spoke of the joy that the disciples experienced from abiding in Christ. Or in other words, being in fellowship with God Himself through Jesus Christ. And this joy is transferable. Moving from Jesus and filling John the Apostle, and then moving from John the Apostle and filling those that he was writing to. And this joy keeps filling up to others that also experience this fellowship with God through Christ. And the apostles participated in that joyful fellowship and longed for others to experience it. This is fellowship that also included pain. The pain that they experienced as they guided the church to follow Jesus. But John taught that the joy surpasses all the pain that they would experience through persecution, through life's normal difficulties of serious illness, deaths of friends and family, relational conflicts, job changes, financial woes. It surpasses through dealing with other controversies of false teaching, factions and splits, exposed sins, rebellious members, bad leadership. This fellowship with God through Christ, shared with his brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, was completing joy, was full joy. And he treasured this fellowship. He protected this fellowship. And here are a couple of connections as we finish up. First, this answers the question, why do we need to be members of a local church if we're part of the universal church? Or why do we have to be bound to a specific local church? It's because when the initial honeymoon stage of joining a church ends, there's bound to be a list of reasons to leave. Conflicts with fellow members, not seeming to get much out of gatherings, feeling burnt out, disagreeing with decisions being made, and on and on and on. There's so many options in terms of how we can disagree with each other. And I'm not saying that these are not legitimate issues that all churches need to face. They are real. But feelings of love ebb and flow. In marriage, we know that this is true. But the covenant commitment of something like marriage is what keeps a husband and wife to stick through the difficulties. And the result, what's the result if they persevere through those difficulties? It is a deeper, richer love experienced because they worked through those difficult seasons together. And in the same way, with the fellowship in the church, when people make a covenant commitment to membership in a local church, it is what allows us to stick it through difficulties together. And it makes love deeper. It makes our love for one another richer and more meaningful. It allows us to experience this deep, rich joy in our fellowship. So church, let's treasure and protect our fellowship with each other. And second, this answers the question, why do we emphasize sharing the gospel so much? Why do we emphasize sharing the gospel to the unchurched and unwanted and unengaged and unreached? Why do we put so much energy into this? This scripture helps us understand God's heart, that we want others to experience the joy of being in fellowship with God, relationship with Him that is gifted to us by His grace. We have experienced the joy of this gospel message. And no matter what effort that is expended, no matter what misunderstandings are endured, no matter what pushback is encountered, and no matter even what money is spent, the joy of extending that fellowship with God and sharing that fellowship together with others is incomparable. The joy of seeing, experiencing somebody's life transformed by the message of Jesus Christ is incomparable. The joy of witnessing their baptism and them making a public profession of their faith is incomparable. The joy of watching them grow and mature in their faith in Christ is incomparable. And so we share our mission together. This is our fellowship. This is our partnership as the local church. So here's the second life application. It is to act in tangible ways to treasure and protect your church. As I've been sharing, this is the gather season. And when we gather And when we gather to experience Christ in large group gatherings like our Sunday celebration and small group gatherings that we have in life groups that are going to start in a little bit. And we want to experience that kind of fellowship with one another, that deep, rich, joy-completing fellowship. And we want to extend that. We want others to know that fellowship with God is possible. University students, we want them to experience. Our colleagues at work, other working professionals, we want them to know that fellowship with God is possible. We want families to know in our neighborhoods that fellowship with God is possible. And there's great joy that is made full, made complete, when we get to see that in other people's lives. We want to be devoted together in fellowship because we know Jesus Christ treasures us and protects us. And so we treasure and protect it as well. Tangibly, it may be taking part in OCR, maybe joining and committing to being part of a life group this year. Even if you've been part of life group in the years past and you're like, this year I want to commit like this, this idea of fellowship, this idea of sticking through difficulties. We'd also love to have you covenant with us as a member of HMCC of Jakarta. You will make it more diverse. You will make it more deep. You'll definitely make it more interesting in this fellowship. Let's learn to treasure and let's learn to protect this fellowship that we have in church. If not this one, this is what we always say, is if not this one, then commit to a local church. There are some wonderful other churches that are in this city. But let's learn. God wants his people to learn the joy of sharing our fellowship with God and with others. Can we all stand together?